Amen.
Well, people of God, it's good to be back, and I'm glad to be here on Communion Sunday. Let's go ahead and dig into the Bible. If you have your Bibles, or if you're going to follow along up there, go ahead. You could also use your phone, of course, to follow along. I'm in Isaiah chapter 5, and we're just going to start in verse 1 and go through verse 7, and we'll get right into it. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and begin here. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. These are the words of the Lord. This is a very sobering passage. Essentially, we have a good, gracious, wonderful, amazing, all-providing God. And we see that in this text, God is making a case for himself. Here's essentially what he's getting at. He graciously provides everything for his people. And in this case, we're looking at the people of Israel. Really, I want you to understand that the people of Israel at that time, okay, it would be correct to think of them as the church, okay? The church has always existed. Anyone who's the people of God is the church, okay? So this is really the church he's talking to, right? And his people need to bear fruit, okay? His people need to bear fruit, all people. That's whether you're in the Old Testament or New Testament. Both of them talk about producing fruit, good fruit, right? And yet it says here, yet sinful hearts produce only wild grapes apart from his transforming grace. Now here's part of the problem. Israel, okay, we'll just say the first church, okay, what has happened here is that God is saying, I created this people, you know, and he compares that to a vineyard. He uses this analogy or metaphor to explain what's happened. And in this vineyard, not only did he create a good vineyard and planted good seeds, and then he went did the hard work of putting a watchtower and things that would protect it, right? It says in the text that he chose a fertile hill. So he planted it, not just in any place, but on a fertile hill, which is really the land of Israel, right? It's an analogy referring to the land of Israel. In other words, this was a good land. He gave Canaan to Israel, right? And it was a fertile place, a place where they could really, truly live and build a good life. This is God's land, right? The promised land. And he cleared away stones, it says. So he took out all the bad guys, you could say. You know, all the people living in the land, he took them out for this vineyard, which is Israel. And it says he planted choice vines. The choice vines are Israel itself, the, I guess you could say, God's people. Then he says he built the watchtower to protect them. And then the watchtower is really like the leaders, okay? And he hewed out the wine press, okay? So he had everything prepared for them to be able to do good works. This, in a way, if it echoes to you from Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians 3, it actually says that he prepared good works in advance for us to do. It actually says that we were a chosen people and that we were saved by grace through faith. And that as a result of this being saved by grace through faith, you get to also work for God. That he made you into this masterpiece, it says, Paul says, if you look at the language there. You were made God's workmanship, or some translations say masterpiece in Ephesians 3. And it goes on to say, and he prepared works in advance for you, or us, I should say all of us, to do. Now, so the if you look at the structure of that Ephesians passage, it's really following the same structure here. But there's one thing that is certainly different from what Ephesians is saying for versus what's saying here in Isaiah. And here's the difference that it's saying. God is actually lamenting. He's not focused on the lament is not focused on what Isaiah or the people are. They're not lamenting. He said, this passage is showing us the heart of God. Okay, he's showing us the heart of God. Okay? This also shows us what kind of heart God has. You know, have you ever heard the expression that God is slow to anger, rich in love, but slow to anger? So God is a gracious God, a loving God. But he is showing us right here how slow to anger he is. He's not angry with Israel. He's showing us his broken heart. His broken heart. Now I want you to feel the impact of that for just a second, okay? Have you ever been disappointed with something in life? Have you ever been rocked to your core in life? I mean, I've met people who had children that they loved. They grew up in a good family, a good community, a good church. The parents were lavished them with love, gave them everything they could ever need, and gave them a little bit more than what they needed. They gave them things that they, you know, just out of love. They gave, so they overgave to their children, you know. I wouldn't say they spoiled them, but they did give more than just what they needed. You know, the child had a car. You know, the parents bought him a car. You know, they didn't have to work for it. The parents taught him good principles on how to work hard. The parents went and made sure that they were at a, you know, good school and lived up in a good home and taught them about responsibility. All these things that would make them successful in life. The young man in this story actually did very well in school. Right? And when he got to a certain point in his life, suddenly you think everything was handed to him. Other young people could probably look at his life and say, I wish I had those parents, or I wish I had that home to grow up in. I wish I had gone to that school. I wish I had that church and those people that loved on this young man so much. Look at all the wonderful blessings God gave to this young man. And what do you think the young man did? You can just guess already, right? You can already guess. He started drinking heavily with friends. Started doing drugs with friends. Went to college. He had gotten all straight A's in high school, but now in college, his grades are going down. He's in the wrong crowd. His drinking lifestyle and his partying lifestyle, and he just started going downhill. His relationships became very broken. His girlfriend broke up with him. He became depressed. He got even more and more into trouble, eventually leading up to him drinking and driving. Not just once getting caught by the police, but three times. So he gets caught, and that wasn't the worst of it. It wasn't just that he got caught drinking and driving. He also then was caught with drugs, both taking drugs and potentially selling drugs. Now, while he was in college, do you think the parents had any idea? No. They didn't find out of all the trouble he was in until he was finally in jail for the third time and was now facing time in prison. What do you think the parents felt at the time? If you were the parent, how would you feel? You found out that your son was struggling and he had gone through all these things, and wouldn't you question at least,
it was my fault,
yes. Or how about this one? What did I not do for them? Or what didn't I do to them that would make them make these choices? Or what did I do for them that made them leave up to these choices, right? Either way, you're questioning, what could you have done more? Could you have done more? What do you think your friends would say? Because, you know, usually if you're, you know, you have fellowship in the church, you have friends, you hopefully good friends, good faith-filled, loving, Bible-believing church friends, and say you tell a good, solid, trusted friend, what do you expect to hear from them? You're blaming yourself. Oh, what must have been my fault? What did I do? What I didn't do? Your friend's going to say what? A good friend will say what?
It's not your fault.
It's not your fault.
You got this?
What else? The friends are going to say things like, you did everything you could. I can't think of anything you could have done any differently. You were a good dad. You did what you were expected to do as a dad. You did what you were expected to do as a husband. You taught them well. They knew better. Now think about God in the text. Right? God in this. It's a little different for God than it is for us, of course, especially if you're a parent. It's a little different for him. He doesn't have an equal, like a friend that he can talk to, that's going to talk to him, you know, say you did everything you could. But God himself is a perfect witness, right? There's actually three members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what are they saying all together in this passage? They're actually saying, I did do everything I could do for these people. How could something that I gave so graciously to them, I gave them everything they could ever need. I gave them a land. I gave them food. I brought them out of Egypt. I took them into a whole new promised land. The land was fertile. I took away all their enemies. I gave them everything they could possibly need to build a new city and a new society, a whole new nation. I gave them a nation. And they had every opportunity. Not only that, I built a structure around them to protect them, the watchtower. I built a wine press. I built all these wonderful things for them so that they could always have everything they needed. Now, hear the lament that he says. When I planted grapes, that's us, the people of God, when I planted grapes, why did it yield? In other words, why did it produce wild grapes? Now, wild grapes is like the NIV, the translation we read is the NIV, but wild grapes is really sort of like, it's not real grapes, okay? Like, real grapes taste how? How do real grapes taste?
Sweet.
Oh, wow, you guys sound like a group that's had grapes before. That's good. That's a good thing. Now, have you ever actually found a wild grape? Okay. A wild grape tastes how?
Sour.
It can even be slightly poisonous in some cases, right? If it's like rotten and not good. So think of the worst possible scenario. You know, I don't mean like it's going to kill you, but it's certainly going to not make you feel good. Okay, so it tastes terrible. It's not going to be good for you. And the Lord is saying, think about for yourself, between you and the Lord. I'm just going to walk a little forward here. Now, I want to make it clear, I am not the Lord, okay? Don't make that mistake. I'm just going to pretend as if I were God, right? And God goes to you directly in some way. And when he comes to you directly, pretend right now like you are talking to God. God is talking to you for a moment, just like he is in the passage. And he comes to you. He's looking at you in your face, eye to eye. He's right in front of you. Like, just like he's going to be in the end times, we're all going to face Jesus. We're all going to get a chance to meet him, touch him, know him, hear him, everything. And he's talking directly to you with his voice. And he says to you, think about how what you would really feel if he said this to you. When I planted grapes, when I planted you, why did you yield wild grapes? Why did you produce bad fruit? When I made you, I've known you your whole life. I've seen you. When you were in your mother's womb, I formed you. I made you exactly how you were supposed to be. Then you were born. I took care of you. I provided a family for you. I gave you a church. I gave all these wonderful things that you could be blessed by. Why didn't you appreciate that? Why did you throw your life away? Why did you make mistake after mistake? When I gave you good rules to follow for your life, why did you break them? When I told you to be faithful to your husband, why did you break that faithfulness? When I told you to do good things, why did you do bad things? Was I such a bad father to you? Was I a bad God to you? Can I make mistakes? Can God make mistakes? So are you going to look me in the face and then, after all the lifetime and all the years and everything I've given you, you're going to try to convince me that I made a mistake with you? Or are you going to what? What happens when we feel a conviction, when we know we've done wrong? You repent, you confess. Yep. Confess, right? What about when we don't confess? I'm going to be honest right now. I don't know. You don't have to raise your hands, but I'll raise my hand. You can raise it if you want to. But have you ever not wanted to confess about something? Like, have you ever heard of the word stubborn? You know, I get taught about stubbornness a lot, especially being married. Oh boy. Boy, do I get caught with stubbornness and stupidity, all kinds of, you know, if you want to think it, I've probably done it. Okay? My wife, I was looking for something. I think it was salt. Salt. What do you think the wife is going to say? It's in the left cabinet above the stove, and that, you know, exact location. It's on the third row, and it's right up there. What do you think I did? I went over there. I opened the thing. It's not here. It is not here. I am looking at the thing right now. And then I get upset. I get upset, and then I say, this is just like you. You tell me where it is, and it's not there. It's probably hidden somewhere. Where have you put the salt? Why is the salt never where it's supposed to be? What does Joanne do? This is my wife right here, the redhead. Okay? Now, redheads have a long, very well-known history of being very, what you would say, maybe quick to anger and all that kind of stuff. Spunky, you know. You know, if you had to say fight or flight, they'd be the fighters, right? If you were in a war, you'd want a redhead in it because they'd defeat everybody. Yeah, they're warriors. But in this case, Joanne was not the warrior. You know what she did? She didn't say anything to me. What do you think she did? Ladies, can you give me a clue? Yeah, she opens the cupboard. She goes right to it, hands it to me and says, what do you think she's going to say? I told you, or I here it is, or, you know, did you even look? Right? Now, I was being stubborn. Now, after that, do you think I wanted to apologize? Like, I knew in my head, I knew, okay, this is where the husband has to say he was wrong and apologize. My head knew it very good and well what I'm supposed to do. What do you think my heart was saying? Don't do it. Don't do it. She'll have leverage over you. If you admit you're wrong, she'll hold it over you for the rest of your life about how you never know where salt is. Right? So my head is saying, do it. It's the right thing to do. My heart is saying, don't do it. Not because it's right or wrong, but because what? Stubborn, prideful. Now think about this. God has been talking to Israel for their entirety of their lives, through, you know, talking to prophets, through kings, through Moses, through all these people. And what does Israel keep doing? They keep going back to idols, keep going back to worshiping other gods, they keep going back to doing other things that God explicitly told them not to do for their own good. And then when they do it, they get in trouble and they get hurt, and then God has to come in and rescue them again. But there, have you ever heard of self-inflicted wounds? Or has anybody here ever heard of self-harm? What is self-harm?
You knowingly hurt yourself.
Here, does anybody know, ever heard about this? You feel terrible, you feel hurt, you're angry with yourself for something stupid you did. Guess what you do next? What am I doing? What? Cut myself. People do that. Or how about this? Suicide? Yeah, attempting suicide. Right? What about in relationships? What does that look like? Sometimes you feel so rotten inside, depressed. You know what you'll do? Or some people do anyway. They feel so rotten inside that they take it out on who? The people that are closest to them, the people they love. Have you ever heard of the expression, hurting people hurt people? Right? That's what Israel is like. This is what Israel is doing. Do you see that? Self-harm. What does God want? Do you think he wants you to hurt yourself or hurt others because you want to hurt yourself? That, it's a way of hurting yourself when you hurt others, because really you're trying to do what? Push them away, right? Because you feel inside, somewhere deep inside, in some darkness somewhere, you feel like you don't deserve them as your friends, or you don't deserve this good family. So to feel less guilty, people do this, to feel less guilty, they don't want to feel guilt anymore, so they figure, if I cut off all these relationships, I won't have to feel the horrible guilt that I feel when I fail them. So I'd rather just be alone. Wow. People do that, don't they? So God is seeing the good work that he did with these people. And he's saying, why are you doing this? How could this be happening? And he's sad. Does God get sad? Yes. Can God lament? This is actually called a lament of God. He's lamenting and expressing his sadness. Now, why do you think he's sad? Because they're doing it to themselves? That's a part of it. But you have to think, is God a just God? Yes. So what does he have to do? He's been waiting and waiting and being patient with them. And he showed them how slow to anger he is. He hasn't done anything. He's trying to work with them. And finally, after hundreds of years of trying to work with them, he comes to the conclusion and says, I've been patient with you. I've loved you. I'm not going to cut you off, but I am going to teach you that you can't do this forever and have no consequences. I've been actually putting the consequences aside for you so you didn't have to face them because I love you. But now you're going to have to face them. Now look at what the consequences are. He actually says in the passage, I'm going to read it right to you so you don't think that I'm making it up. He says to them, and verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. So he's saying, you know, look for yourselves what the real case is. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? I want you to look at that one part for a second. I'm going to say, when I looked for it to yield grapes, I want you to say, why did it yield wild grapes? Let's practice that one time. I'm going to say, when I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And then it says, and now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Listen to what it says. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. What's going to happen to Israel? They're going to be devoured. I will break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall be pruned, it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Wow, what happens when it starts to rain, stops raining? What happens to the crops? They what? They dry up, which means what? A famine. I am going to discipline you, and the way I'm going to discipline you, to remember who gave you all these things in the first place. Because it's not you who provided all the good things, it's me. Because Israel's actually pretty wealthy at this time. Right? They think they've done it all on their own. They don't appreciate, they've underappreciated the Lord. So imagine God comes to you and says, you know, we live in a modern society, so many of us here may not be farmers. But what if he says, I know about that sin you did when you were 18 years old. No. And you might be 50, 60, whatever, 20. I know about those sins. I've counted every single one of them. And every single time you did it, I've let you slide. But now I'm going to put my foot down and I'm going to create a situation for you that feels impossible until you come back to me, confess to me, and you call me Lord and know that I'm your Savior, and I will save you from the calamity I sent to you. Now, that sounds heavy, but we really don't hear the sadness and the lament in God's voice because it's sometimes hard to take it personally. Now, I'm going to mention one sin, okay? And I'm not accusing anybody of it, but I just want you to think of this one sin. And since I'm a man, I'm going to choose a sin that men struggle with. Pornography. Remember when you were 12 and you looked at your first nude magazine? Do you remember when you were 15 and you talked about women in a sexualized way with your friends? Do you remember when you were 18 and you wanted to go and have sex with as many women as you could and you treated them all like one girl after another? Do you remember when you got married and then you continued to look at pornography behind your wife's back so she wouldn't find out your dirty secret? Do you remember all those times? How many times did I discipline you through those things? Not once. I let it slide. I showed you that I'm a slow to anger God, that I'm gracious and compassionate. I showed you lots of love. And what did you do in return to me? Wild grapes. When I planted good grapes in you, you gave me back wild grapes. Why did you do that to me? See, often I might think, you know, we're doing it to our wife or to our children or to someone else. How often do you think I did it to God? He's watching you. He's not looking at you with a pleasing... If we thought about how much God watches us, we probably wouldn't do most of the things we do in life. Right? I mean, if you knew God was right here, and you're on your phone, because it's easier to get to pornography today these days, and you're looking right at your phone, and you knew he was right here, and you were so aware of it, you felt his presence, like his breath was right on your neck, and you knew he was there, would you still go through with it? Well, that's what's actually happening every single time you do it, men. And say you still go through with it, knowing he's there, or trying to forget like he's there, pretending like he's not there. Right? Now what's going to happen? He's saying, I've let it go for too long. Now, what if he... Here's the hard part. In the text, it says, I'm going to take away... Right? I'm going to take away the water. I'm going to take away your protections. I have met people that have been stripped from calamity to calamity. A lawsuit came where they didn't even think it would ever come. They lose their business. They get into bankruptcy. They lose everything. And when they blame God sometimes, they say they blame God. I say, I suppose you can in a way blame God. Well, God did allow it. God might be behind it. You might be right about that. God might, it could also be the devil, by the way. But God can do it too. And you might think it's a bad thing. You might say, why, God? Why are you doing this? Have you looked at your life of sin? Are you being honest with yourself? You don't really think you deserve this? You had a business for 20 years and then it goes awry. Well, why? Did you have good, godly, biblical principles? Or two, in your secret life, did you stay faithful to God? And is he disciplining you now? Wants you to come back and be honest with yourself and with him. Yes, Lord, I have sinned. I am sorry. I need to get right with you again. Please forgive me. I won't do it any longer. I've learned my lesson. I'm going to stop. I know you've been a good God and gracious God. You let me have years without any discipline. And now I know that you are disciplining me. And I know you have something better for me on the other side of this. But please, Lord, help me. Forgive me. Please stop all these horrible things from happening to me. Make me right with you again. Because God doesn't change, people. Jesus is the same God that is talking to Israel right now in the text. It's not a different God. It's the same God. And Jesus also says in the New Testament, repent, confess, believe in him, and be saved, right? It's not a different system. It's always been the same. You got to believe in him, trust in him, confess to him, repent, and stop doing what you're doing and go the other way. Amen? Now, I'm going to share a different story with you that's in the Bible, and I'm going to encourage you to read it. It's in John 15. And Jesus is teaching his disciples. I would go and read it right now, but it'd take quite a while to read. That's why I'm asking you guys to read it on your own time. But in John 15, Jesus tells his disciples that he is the true vine and that his disciples and believers are the branches. Now, Jesus is actually using the same imagery as a vineyard, the same vineyard that it's talking about in Isaiah. Why is this important? Right? What does this have to do with preaching and the gospel and what Jesus teaches? Here's what he's getting at. When I planted the vineyard with people, like you and me, fallible people, I gave you guys a chance, you guys failed. All people failed. You know, not just you here, I mean everyone failed. No human being is able to actually stay in good relationship with God by themselves. And that's part of the experiment here with Israel. They couldn't do it. And the point of that we're supposed to come in is confess and say, I can't do it. That's what he's really trying to get at. And in John 15, Jesus actually teaches that the vineyard is no longer with Israel. Who is the new vineyard? Jesus. Jesus himself. In other words, he says, I am the vine, the one vine, right? The one vine of the true vineyard. So he doesn't need a whole vineyard like Israel anymore. He just needs himself. So pretend this is the vine for a second. And this is you, and this is me, and this is, you know, it eventually looks something like this, like a branch. Now there's a vine. Here's everybody else. Everybody else here is the church. Okay? So it's not the church that's a vineyard. It's Jesus that produces the vine and the good grapes. You understand? So the point that Jesus is making is, are you in relationship with him? Which is really the same question we're supposed to be getting out of this passage. Clearly in the passage, Israel does not have a relationship with God. That's the sad part. And here's the funny thing. Okay, I want you to think about this now. This is important. Do you think that Israel thought they had a relationship with God? Yes, they did. In fact, they still think that today, right? They still think they have a relationship with God. But the passage clearly shows that even though they're in relationship, it's not a good relationship. It's not what you would call healthy relationship. It's a one-sided relationship, right? God is doing all the good work, and Israel, in fact, the people of God are often called the bride of God or the bride of Christ or the, right? The church, the people are the bride. God is what? The groom, right? The husband, right? Now imagine a real marriage If, say, the husband was a really good husband and provided everything for the wife, anything she could ever want, you know, food and, you know, provides for the house, and there's no want for her. She has everything she could ever need or want. Great family, great kids. And he's a good husband. Let's just say he's also a very good lover. All those things that a wife might want. And she goes out and has an affair. And then another affair. And then another affair. And then another with multiple men. That actually happens in the Bible with the story of who? Hosea and Gomer. I always imagine Gomer being very ugly, but because what kind of a name is Gomer, right? I always thought, man, why would somebody call their daughter Gomer? You know, I'm sorry, but I just think of the name and I'm like, no way. But apparently she was rather attractive because she could just get anybody she wanted. But what does the story even in Hosea says? It says that Hosea was the groom, which is like God, a good husband, and then Gomer was supposed to represent what? Israel, a harlot. And in the same way here, Israel is being that harlot, is going around and really not, you know, sort of being in a relationship with God, but really doing other things that show that they're not in a real good relationship, right? God is chasing after Israel, and Israel keeps running away. Now, here's where the gospel is. Jesus says, if we're covenanted with each other, if we have a good relationship with each other, if you see me as your Savior, you see me as your Lord, you see me as your husband, and I am your husband and you are my bride, that relationship is so powerful, so meaningful, so amazing. It transforms every part of your life. It transforms you because now, whereas before, like with Israel, everything was dependent on you producing the good grapes. Remember, the good fruit of your life. But now, in Jesus Christ, the foundation of our faith, He has taken over, I guess you could say, management over your life. So He sends the Holy Spirit. And guess who produces the good fruit? I don't remember your name over there, but you have that tattoo. Could you read it to us? That's Galatians 5. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Guess who produces that? It doesn't say, well, you're responsible for doing this good fruit. That's the good grapes that God wanted. You know, faithfulness, kindness, compassion, all those wonderful grace, peace, joy, all these wonderful things that He expects from you guys. But guess how it's produced? It all matters about who's producing it. The point is, if you try to produce it on your own, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. And the more you depend on yourself to do it, you're going to fail. But the good news of Jesus Christ is if you place your faith in Him and you trust in Him with everything, He will produce the good fruit in you. He will bring out the good fruit in you. It's not dependent on you. That's like a load off your shoulders. Because now it's just like, oh, Lord, I'm just ready to for you to do everything with me. I want to see it all. I want to see the joy. I want to see the patience and the kindness and all that. I know that I can't do it, but I need you to do it in me, and I can't wait to see it. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. So let's go back to the scenario we talked earlier to see this how this works in real life. I'm not going to ask you to raise any hands, but I have met men and I've seen in my life, in multiple times with friends and family and people, I told you guys that they want to do this, they want to cut themselves, they want to do this, you guys know what I mean by that? They want to do self-harm, where they also push away relationships, right? Because they're depressed or bipolar or whatever, they push people away, they think that this is like self-punishment to them, they deserve this in some way. They do these horrible things to themselves. That's what a life without Jesus is always going to look like. But with Jesus, if He is your vine and you are His branch, you are in His vineyard, it's going to produce love for others and love for God, but what else? This is one of the biggest struggles we all struggle with. And God wants us to do it, and we often do not. We're stubborn. Like I said, we're kind of stubborn and prideful. Sometimes we're so prideful, we don't even want to love ourselves. We don't even want to forgive ourselves. We don't want to let ourselves off the hook. And then we do these horrible self-punishing things in our life, whether it's physical or relational. But God can turn all that around today if you place your faith in Him. If you place your faith in Him. I want to say how important this message is, and especially in reading and knowing what Jesus Christ can do in your life. There are people here, I want you to hear this, this is important too. Did you know that sometimes people do self-harm? Remember I told you how they push away relationships? If they're a churchgoer, whose relationships do you think they're going to break? The ones in the church family, right? They're going to try to leave the church and leave their friendships and leave the family that they had in the church. Why? Because deep down inside somewhere, what they're really struggling isn't with you. The real struggle is with them. The real struggle is with them. What is the church supposed to do in those situations when they see someone leave? Most of the time we say, well, we understand you want to make a different choice. We understand maybe you're getting called out of the church. But really, biblically, I would say that's the time when we should all, when you see people leave, instead say, I can understand where you're feeling. Don't tell them how they feel. Just say, I can understand how you're feeling. I just want you to know we still love you, and we want you back, and we're always going to want you back. And actually tell them, we want you back. We need you back. I want you back. We need you back. Why? Because you're still a part of our family. And that's okay if you leave and never come back. We just want you to know that you always have a place here with us. You always have a place here with us. God is looking to build His church, right? And He does it through Jesus Christ. People of God, I want you to take this to heart. I don't know what struggles you have. I don't know what hurts you have. I want you to know that the hurts you have, the sins you have, the things you struggle with, the things that, everything that makes us us, God sees it and knows it all, right? Amen? Oh, wow, you guys are like, oh boy, I don't want to say amen to that. Yes or no? Does he know and see and know everything about you?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Does He take you as you are? This is important. Don't say amen yet. Think about it. Does He take you as you are, exactly where you're at with all your life and all your baggage and everything that's ever made you you? Does He take you? Yes or no?
Yes.
Oh, again, that was a little weak there. Like, I don't know, maybe. Especially in the back. Yes, I think so. Everybody else is saying yes. I better say yes. One more time.
Yes.
Does God accept you as you are?
Yes.
Amen to that. Now, God knows you as you are. He sees you as you are. He accepts you as you are. Let me ask you two more questions that are important. Does Christ have the power right now, today, immediately in this moment, to change your heart, to change your mind, transform you, and make you more like Him? Yes or no?
Yes.
Amen. And if He can do that, and He wants to do that, that's what He wants to do with you. The question is, will you today decide to say yes to Him? Please do this, Lord. Because for some of us, it's been a long time. That's the truth. It's been a long time. We've been on a long journey. And most of us, maybe even everybody here possibly, our whole life, maybe for a lot of years, we've been saying, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I know He sees everything. Yes, I know He could change my life. We know all those things. We know He can change us, but very rarely do I meet the person that says, because we can be prideful and stubborn sometimes, remember? Just like I am. So it's very hard for sometimes people to say, Lord, I know You see everything. Lord, I know You know everything. Lord, I know You can change me. I know You have the power to change me. And yes, Lord, I believe in You. But Lord, please change me now. Please wash me of my sins and change me. We have that opportunity today with communion. Communion is not a ritual. Communion is not a ritual, people of God. You are not coming here to get automatic salvation if you take this, by the way. Taking this, if you take it unworthily, the Bible says, if you take it unworthily, you'll get more discipline and punishment. You'll bring it upon yourself, it says. Don't take it unworthily. Now's the time to get right with God. Now's the time to confess your sins. Now is the time to take this seriously and say, some of you, maybe for the first time or maybe for the billionth time, you have to get to the point and say, Lord, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve your grace, but I need it and I want it. Please, Lord, forgive me. That's what you're asking in doing this. Once you take the bread, you take the bread and you take the cup and you eat it and drink it, and you're saying yes to Jesus. Not yes, I know you saved me. That's part of what you're saying. But the other part is you're saying, yes, Lord, change me. Yes, Lord, transform me. Yes, Lord, make me a new man. Yes, Lord, make me a new woman. Don't let me stay the way that I am. I can't live this way anymore. I need to live a new life, and I want you to make that new life for me. I don't want to make it for myself. I want you to make that new life. Amen? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we're going to have a small confession here, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you hear our hearts. Sometimes we know our sins, sometimes we don't. But Lord, one thing we can all agree on that we have just seen in the Bible is that it says you lamented, were sad, you cried for your people. Your heart was broken for your people. And then you asked us, when you planted wild grapes, you say to us, I planted you like good grapes. Why did we yield bad grapes, wild grapes? Lord, we confess this morning that all of us here, either knowingly or unknowingly, for years, for weeks, for days, however long, we have produced wild grapes. Sometimes we know what those wild grapes are. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes it's our pride and stubbornness. Sometimes it's just our stupidity or our lack of understanding. Any one of the many thousands of reasons why we don't always acknowledge or see our own sin, our own wild grapes. But Lord, we can take heart this morning that you are the vine and you create the new branches, that you are the new vineyard. And that we can be a part of this new vineyard in Jesus Christ. That you shed your blood for us, O God. And that we drink this wine and we eat this bread, remembering that your new life and your new vineyard, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you pour that new life and new vineyard, new grapes into our hearts and bodies and minds and souls. Renew us in Jesus Christ once more. Show us your grace and never leave us or forsake us. Remind us once again of the love that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our God. Amen. People of God, we're going to go through some instructions.